Vedas Navakaram, for the chapter of Veda, the prophecy of Isaiah. That is chapter 51. And we shall read again verses 9 to 11. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, who dawn strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in ancient days and generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depth of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall be away. And if there are any words which we would especially direct your attention to, they are the opening words of verse 9. Awake, awake, put on the strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, awake, put on the strength, O arm of the Lord. Well, we're going to begin by observing that the principal purpose for which we are gathered together this Monday morning of the communion season is to render thanks unto the Lord according to his own word that we have, for example, in Psalm 92, to render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing, and to thy name, O thou Most High, you pray and sing. And that we are to thank God for what he has done, for what he has done for us, and what he has given to us during these past days alone, and for the many other privileges that he has bestowed upon us. But also we are to thank God for the promises that he has given to us as to what he will yet do and as to what he will yet give. And many and great are the treasured promises which he gives to that effect, that he will do great things for his people and church, and that he will give great things and good things to them. So we should be listening to what the Lord is saying in his word about what he will yet do and give to his church. And we see in this chapter that the Lord is calling his people and church to indeed listen to what he is saying. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. And he is promising that he shall comfort Zion, as we see in verse 3. Again he says in verse 4, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. And again, he is showing them what he will do for them and give to them. Then in verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. And again, giving them a great promise as to what he will do, especially with regard to the opposition that they meet with from various enemies. And we see that when there is a hearkening to what the Lord says, that then there is encouragement for those who listen to him. Encouragement not only with regard to what he will do and give, but also encouragement to wait on him, encouragement to pray to him. And this is exactly what we find the prophet and the church and the godly doing, calling upon the name of the Lord, pleading with him, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in ancient days, in the generations of old, and so on. So here then we have the prayer of the church then, and a very suitable prayer it is for the church of God today, and a very suitable prayer for ourselves. So the Lord helping us, we shall consider this prayer. And first of all, we will consider the principal petition in the prayer, which is, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And then, secondly, we will think about the reason for this prayer. It is not explicitly set before us in the text, but it is implied, and certainly in the context, we find ample reason for praying such a prayer, awake, with on strength. But then we are to notice, thirdly, the acknowledgement that the godly make of what the Lord has done for them. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and hath made the depth of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? But then we have, fourthly, the expectation of the church, the hope of the godly. Verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And although those words of promise, well, words of expectation, really, based on the promise that we have earlier, say in chapter 35, although all these words are applicable to the godly then and to the Church of God now, say as they have much application to ourselves today, as we hope to notice, and may the Lord direct us to see that that is so. So, first of all then, the principal petition in this prayer. Awake, awake, with all strength, O arm of the Lord. Now, of course, this is not an unusual prayer for the people of God. We find this prayer prayed on other occasions by the godly. For example, on one occasion, awake, therefore, O Lord, Lord God of hosts. Or again, arise, Lord, let not man prevail, judge even in thy sight. Or again, awake, why sleepest thou? And again, in another psalm, arise, cast us not off. Well, we see in the scriptures that the Lord does answer such prayers, prayers which are in effect and actually calling him to awake. In one part of scripture we read, then the Lord awake, as one out of sleep. Now, there is the fact that, of course, that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. So what do we have here, this petition to him, awake, awake, put on strength? Well, of course, it is just a manner of speaking, as if the church was saying, appear for our deliverance, come for our salvation, stir up thy strength and might, exercise thy power for our deliverance. That is really what the church is saying here to the Lord. And the picture that we have here is of somebody waking up from sleep and gathering his strength together to engage in the work of the day, to carry out the tasks that are assigned to him, gathering his strength for the duties of the day. Well, that is the picture that is presented to us, and so the church goes on to pray, put on strength. That is, show thyself mighty on the behalf of thy people and church. Now the fact that God is the mighty one, the all-powerful one, is shown us by the term arm. As you know, the arm is that limb of the body wherewith we exert strength and do work. And so, when the term arm is used with regard to God, it speaks of his strength, his power. And that is more clearly brought before us in the words of the psalmist, thou hast an arm that's full of power, thy hand is great in might, and thy right hand exceedingly exalted is in height. So the church, thinking then of God and addressing God as the one who is omnipotent, the one who is all-powerful. And it is very instructive to note that the term arm is personified. The arm of the Lord is addressed as a person. And so we are to regard the term arm as not only a figure of strength, but also as a title applied to God Himself, meaning God is the God who is omnipotent, God Almighty, O arm of the Lord, Jehovah Almighty. Now, we have to bear in mind, of course, that the attribute of omnipotence is found in each of the persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And that the possession of that power and the exercise of that power is found in the case of each of the persons. And just as God the Father is the primary source of grace, so He is the primary source of this power. And therefore, it is God the Son in our nature who is the immediate source of this power, and God the Holy Spirit who is the immediate source of this power. So here then is the church addressing God as the Lord God Almighty, the Omnipotent One. But we are to think especially of the second person of the Godhead as the one who has had extraordinary power and authority conferred upon him for carrying out his mediatorial functions. Extraordinary mediatorial power conferred upon him, as we see, for example, in the opening verse of the second Psalm 110, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then we read about his sending the Lord of his strength, of his power, out of Zion. Well, there we have the conferring of extraordinary mediatorial authority and power upon Christ for the carrying out of his mediatorial functions. And we do believe that it is Christ in particular who is before the mind of the church, Messiah to come, is the one to whom they are praying in particular. It is John Trapp who says that in these words we have the church heartily wishing the coming of Christ and his salvation. Heartily wishing the coming of Christ and his salvation. And I was interested to notice in a sermon by MacDonald of Calcutta, John MacDonald of Calcutta, on this very text, that he says that the arm of the Lord that we invoke is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, certainly, this is the way with the church, that to Christ they look that he would exercise his power for the accomplishing of the redemption of his folk, the deliverance of his church, the extending of his kingdom, and so on. And the fact that the term the arm of the Lord especially directs us to the Savior is shown in Isaiah chapter 53. We see in the opening of that chapter, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" There has been a revealing of the arm of the Lord. Who is the arm of the Lord? Well, of course, the following verses show it very clearly that it is none other than Messiah. We are informed of whom he is and of what he was to do as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So it is Christ then that we are to think of, especially as the arm of the Lord, the one who is to exercise his power to accomplish great things for his people and for his church. And much need there is that he would exercise his power in this our day. How much we need, for example, that he would send the rod of his strength out of Zion to accomplish great things. Only by his power can there be the accomplishing of what has to be accomplished for the good of Zion, the extending of his kingdom. And that brings us to notice, secondly, the reason for this petition. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." The reason why we should pray this prayer today is, of course, because the cause of the Lord is very low and the state of the nation is very low. Our nation has sunk very low, morally and spiritually. And the visible church also has sunk low. Well, with regard to Israel of old, it was made very clear to her by the prophet that she had sunk into a low state. We see it in chapter 1, for example, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And so this is what we have to say with regard to ourselves nationally, that we are very much a sinful nation, very much a sinful nation, and that our iniquities do testify against us. That our iniquity is like the wind that carried us away, as Israel was acknowledging at one time. And so it is that we have to acknowledge that indeed we are a sinful nation, a sinful nation. And furthermore, we see with regard to the visible church in the days of Isaiah that it was so declined that it was like a cottage in a vineyard, or like a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, and also like a besieged city. And so it is with the church of Christ today, that it is in a low state. It has declined very much. The visible church has declined very much indeed. And the true church of Christ is a despised entity in our day, like a cottage in a vineyard. Not a grand palace, but a cottage in a vineyard. Not a stately house, but a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. And so it is regarded as of no worth by the ungodly, by the world at large. And again, the Church of Christ is like a besieged city. Is it not true that the biblical Christianity is more and more surrounded by hostile forces, and they are vowing that they will eradicate biblical Christianity from off the face of the earth? And so the Church of Christ and biblical Christianity very much like a besieged city. And as you know, a besieged city is a city in which there is fear. And so it is that in the true church of Christ there are fears in the hearts of the godly when they see the forces of evil exerting their power more and more and closing ranks, as it were, around the church. And it seems to the godly as if the church is to be destroyed. We read about the oppressor in verse 13, as if he were ready to destroy. And that's how it seems with those who are against the true Christianity, against the faith once delivered to the saints. It seems as if they are having the upper hand. Well, this is the need of the hour, is it not? That there would be the exercise of divine power, of divine power. There can be no betterment of the sad situation in which we are, nationally and with regard to the visible church, unless the Lord will make bare his mighty arm, unless he will come in power, that power which is his. We see in the prophet of Zechariah that there is no power but that power that will effect what has to be effected for the good of Zion and for the extending of the kingdom of Christ. It was said to Zerubbabel and to Joshua the high priest, not by might, nor by power. Human power, however great, utterly useless. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. By my spirit, saith the Lord. And this then is the power that we need. Divine power. Divine power. And in particular, the great head of the church would exercise his power, his authority, to bring about what is so necessary to be brought about, even the lifting up of his cause from the low state in which it is, and the extending of his kingdom. So much need then for such a petition. Awake, awake, with all strength, O arm of the Lord. I do not know who it is. It could possibly be Matthew Henry. It says, sinning times are the saints' praying times. Sinning times are the saints' praying times. And when it is true of us that we are indeed very markedly a sinful nation, then surely we should be found on our knees beseeching the Lord, awake, awake, Put on the strength, O arm of the Lord. Sinning times. Are these not the times in which we live? Sinning times? That is how it is. How it saddens the people of God. How it saddens the saints of the Lord. When, for example, they see the visible church declining. Declining not only in the sense of diminishing, but also declining and veering away from the Word of God. And in some sections of the visible church, condoning that which is diametrically opposed to God's law, which is holy and just and good. Condoning sin, and in some instances the most vile sin. Oh, how it saddens the children of God. How the silent cry for the abominations done, not only in the land, but also in certain sections of the visible church. What need then to beseech the Lord? Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And when we are talking about the visible church, we are not excluding the branch of the visible church to which we ourselves belong. What need we have the Lord would come to raise us up, to revive us. That in thee may thy people joy, wilt thou not us revive. Show us thy mercy, Lord, to us do thy salvation give. And if we be found waiting the Lord, that he would awake, put on his strength, then we will, sooner or later, be saying with the church of old, about the Lord, who in our low state on us thought, for mercy at the end, let us then take this petition with us. Much reason we have, with regard to ourselves, and with regard to ourselves collectively, with regard to ourselves individually, with regard to ourselves collectively, that the Lord would come and the power of His Spirit to do what only He can do, and that we would see the goings of the King in His sanctuary, His goings in exercising His power. Another thing that saddens the children of God is the advance of various false religions. Take, for example, the devotees of the false prophet. Well, so numerous are they in our land that religion is now a second religion in the land and is still growing. Or take again the papal antichrist, despite the setbacks it has had in recent years, it is still advancing, still increasing its power. And some of you will no doubt have noticed some time ago the Pope said that a divided Christianity in the European Union is intolerable. In other words, he was saying that there must be only one religion in the European Union. And that is, of course, what he peddles as the true religion. Well, may the Lord deliver us then from such powerful enemies, because those false religions are indeed powerful. These that we have mentioned, and other ones also, very powerful indeed, exerting their power against Christianity, whether it be through biblical Christianity or merely nominal Christianity. As is evidenced, for example, by the amount of persecution inflicted upon Christians in various nations, especially under the power of Islam. Well, may the Lord then arise and have mercy upon us. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And coming back to our own nation and thinking about the depth of sin to which we have sunk, is it not the case that the people of God, when they view the sin that is prevalent, especially the sin that characterized Sodom and Gomorrah, they are afraid, as the Lord was provoked then, so he will be provoked to come out against us, our oppressor. He is showing his displeasure with us. Now justly has this place of being, we must say, with regard to the Lord, and certain of his dealings with us nationally. But should we not fear that his righteous judgments will come upon us nationally because of the prevalence of that sin which provoked his anger in the past? Well, the children of God cannot but sigh and cry. And their cry really has in it this essence that thou, O Lord, hast come. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Wilt thou not thyself come? Wilt thou not come as thou hast come to thy church and people in the past? Didst thou not wondrously work in the past? And that, of course, is the third matter brought before us by our text. The acknowledging by the church, by the godly, of what the Lord had done for his people in days of old. The end of verse 9, art thou not it, the arm of the Lord, that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it, which hath dried the sea, the water for the great deep, that hath made the depth of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? So what we have here is that the Lord did indeed awake in the past. He did awake. He arose, as the church says, in ancient days. Awake as in ancient days, in the generations of old. Take, for example, when the children of Israel were there in Egypt under hard bondage. Oh, how they felt it. What do? They cry. They cry. And their cry was not in vain, as we see in Exodus chapter 3. God has said unto Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, but I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, and to a good land, and a large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, and so on. And again, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Well, the Lord is still one whose ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and whose arm is not shortened that it cannot see. And it is therefore be remembering what he has done in the past, what he has done in the past for his church and people. We see what he specifically did in Egypt. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab? Rahab, of course, is Egypt. And you remember that in one of the Psalms it says, Rahab in pieces thou didst break, thou didst destroy Egypt. And we see also that the dragon was wounded. And the dragon here is a reference to Pharaoh, as we may discover, for example, from the prophecy of Ezekiel, where we read in chapter 29, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. And we do know, of course, what happened with regard to Pharaoh. He and his host drowned in the Red Sea. Not one was left alive. And with regard to the Dead Sea being an impassable barrier to the children of Israel, as they fled from the Egyptians, well, of course, we have the wonderful record of what happened when the Lord exercised his power through his servant. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. A most wonderful, wonderful deliverance. A deliverance afforded them in their extremity. Their extremity being God's opportunity, as is often said, he coming for their deliverance and making bare his mighty arm to deliver them out of the very jaws of their enemies. And that great deliverance wrought by them for the Lord was much much appreciated, or that it was much acknowledged by, for example, the Song of Praise, the Song of Moses, praising the Lord for triumphing. It's not we who triumphed, they were saying, He has triumphed gloriously. He has triumphed. He has exercised His power, and to Him all the praise and the glory is due. He has triumphed gloriously, and therefore glory is due unto His name. And so Moses and the people of Israel, the godly, were saying from their hearts, Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? Who has delivered thy people, saving them from their enemies? Well, there is the church in Isaiah's day acknowledging what the Lord did for them in days gone by. And so it is that we are to recall what the Lord has done for His church, not only in Old Testament times, but also in the New Testament era and in our own land, and particularly what He has done for us at the time of the Reformation. That momentous event has been recalled and commemorated recently, and this is the case that we are really appreciating what the Lord has done for us, how He exercised His power to deliver us from the power of Rome, and how great that power was, and delivered us also from the darkness which enveloped the nation and enveloped what was left of the church. Of course, there were in pockets of those who were adhering to the truth, as for example the Lollards in this country, the Waldensians in the Alpine Valleys and so on, a few here and there, but what gross darkness was over the nation, what gross darkness over the people. Well, the Lord delivered our nation, as well as other nations, our nation, from that dominion of Rome and from that great darkness in which it was. It was at that time that the beast, the papal Antichrist, were wounded. That dragon sustained a wound then, which was a very severe wound. It is true that nowadays there is a healing of that wound, but then there was indeed a great wound inflicted upon the beast, so that there was the diminishing very much of his power. Well, the Lord intervened in mercy, exercised his power in the past, that he awaked and that he may bear his mighty arm. In other words, that the Reformation was very much a day of Christ's power. A willing people, an idea of power. The idea of power shall come to thee. Well, that's how it was at the Reformation. We are not to think of it merely in terms of the power of Rome being diminished and the beast wounded, but that there were multitudes brought into the church. Multitudes of men and women and young people transformed by the grace of God and brought to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so numerous were the conversions that, to use the oft-quoted words of John Knox, it seemed as if men were rained down from heaven. As if men were rained down from heaven. A day of His power. And we are to remember that. Let us not forget what the Lord has done for us. Egypt, the Israelites were forgetting what the Lord did for them and delivering them from Egypt. And that is a charge that is laid against them, that not only were they unthankful, but forgetful. And let us not then fall into that sin of ingratitude and forgetfulness of what the Lord has done for His church and people in this land of ours alone. A day of His power, when His enemies and the enemies of the church were subdued, were vanquished, were scattered. Well, that is what we are to recall then. What the Lord has done for His people and church. But we already mentioned that when thinking of the visible church, we are to think of ourselves as a branch of it, and in thinking of that, We're to think of what the Lord has done for us, for example, in establishing us as a branch of the church many decades ago. The Lord intervened. The Lord gave strength. He gave His strength to those who were unable to stand and to witness on His side at a time when there was an attack upon the Word of God itself. Yes, it was a noble stand that was made in 1843 when there was a stand made for the crown rights of the Redeemer, a stand made for His being the head of His body, the Church. But 50 years later, it was a stand of a different nature. It was not just one principle, but the whole of the Word that was attacked. And therefore, the Lord intervened in mercy by giving strength to those who did stand, so that they were enabled truly to stand on His side. Awake, awake, put on strength. Well, let us be sure of this, that we cannot continue holding fast what we have and continuing attending to that great duty of transmitting the truth to those who come after us, if we do not have the Lord imparting His strength to us and exercising His power, so that there will be the accomplishing of what must be accomplished by way of conveying faith once delivered to the saints, to those who come after us. So let us then be recalling what the Lord has done for ourselves and for His church, and that we will be doing so. Why? And why should we be recalling what has been done in the past? You see, there are some who say, that's in the past. And in thinking about these things of the past and these people of the past, we're indulging in a kind of hero worship. That is not what the godly are doing. What they are thinking of is what the Lord Himself has done, albeit He used men as instruments. What He has done, what He Himself has done. And therefore, we are to recall what He has done, so that we would be rendering thanks to Him for what He has done. And also, that we would be looking to Him to do again like things, that He would again exercise His power for the good of science, for the building up of His church. Awake, awake, put on strength, you arm of the Lord. Awake as in ancient days, in the generations of old. So that leads on to the fourth point, which is the expectation of the church, the hope of the godly, that we find in verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come as singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. This is what the godly were saying. We are looking into the future, and we are sure of this, that the redeemed of the Lord shall return. What did they have their hope based upon? They had their hope based upon the promise of the Lord. That promise that we find in chapter 35, I think it is. Yes, chapter 35, where we have these wonderful words, and the ransom of the Lord shall return. This is the promise of the Lord. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, what returning of the redeemed were they thinking of? Well, one returning was this. They're returning from Babylon in due course. Isaiah was prophesying what would happen to Israel for her sin, to be brought into captivity, but there will be an end to that captivity. And he spoke those words about the ending of that captivity to the godly for their comfort. And the godly believed those words, believed the promise of the Lord, and that there would be deliverance from that captivity in due time. And so they were saying, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And here is a hope that the godly in every age may entertain with regard to the church having its times of bondage, its times of being in a low state, that a time of deliverance will come, but the Lord will not leave his people and church in that low state indefinitely, but that in his time, his set time, he shall come to bring them back from their bondage and to lift them up from the low state in which they are at that particular time. There shall be deliverance. And we see also that the returning that is spoken of here is not confined to Israel alone, but to the church worldwide. The church worldwide. And we believe that these words are pointing right forward to the latter day glory. And the latter day glory is that glory that shall cover the whole earth when there shall be an outpouring worldwide of the Spirit of God, the exercise of divine power worldwide, so that the knowledge of his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is the promise. And that extensive knowledge of the glory of God will be so extensive that it will be as the waters covering the sea. What exactly is that? Well, it is Jonathan Edwards who says, with regard to the latter-day glory and the covering of the earth with that glory, that just as the bed of the sea is covered in every crevice with the water, so it shall be with regard to this world, for every part of it shall be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The knowledge of his glory covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is the promise of the Lord, a promise that is repeated again and again. The knowledge of his glory covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. So this is the prospect that is set before the people of God to encourage them as they view the scene of spiritual desolation around them, as they think of the low state of the church, that the Lord will yet come in a most wondrous way to do this worldwide work. This worldwide work, so that there will be a flocking to shine on the part not only of Gentiles but also Jews. The Jews being brought to acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, and that their doing so will be as life from the dead for the visible church, a time of great widespread dividing. And what joy there shall be then, what spiritual prosperity there shall be then. We see it, for example, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, where we read in chapter 31, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come, and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. What a wonderful prospect for the visible church. This is what the Lord is promising, that he will come in the power of his Spirit, that there will be showers of blessing descending from heaven upon his holy hill Zion, his church, and round about, and shall extend to the very ends of the earth. Nothing less than that is promised by God in his word. The whole earth, all nations, shall know his glory. Awake, awake, O arm of the Lord. Put on the strength, the arm of the Lord. In other words, what they said before the church is a wonderful prospect worldwide will be affected by nothing less than the arm of the Lord. Christ exercising his power. He coming in the power of the Spirit, he coming with his powerful word, and that to the ends of the earth. A powerful word it is that comes out from a powerful voice it is that comes out from the Lord Most High. The rod of his strength, the rod of his power is nothing less than the gospel. It is sent out from Zion, sent out from his church. And so, that gospel which is despised by so many will then be acknowledged by multitudes as indeed the power of God. The power of God done to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. That is what shall be accomplished by the arm of the Lord. And what a wonderful day that shall be for the church. The church itself will be awake then. Will be awake as it was never awake before. Will be alive as it was never alive before. That is, there shall be such a measure of the presence of the Spirit of God as that it will be a glorious entity. He will make his Jerusalem a praise of the earth. And the fact of the church being thus awake is indicated by, for example, the call to the church. Awake, awake, stand up, Jerusalem. But again, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And so the church raised up from its low state. And that by the Lord himself awaking, by the Lord exercising his power. Well, that is what the Lord is saying shall be so. And he is encouraging his people to believe in that shall be so, and to therefore plead that it will be so. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in ancient days. Now, we are not ignoring the fact that this returning of the redeemed, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, or the ransom of the Lord shall return, as it says in chapter 35, points to the ultimate returning of the ransom of the Lord. That is, when they shall be brought to Zion above, when they shall be brought to glory. The word said before us that there is for them that wonderful prospect that they shall be brought. They shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. And how wonderful that shall be for them. How great shall their joy be. How great shall their comfort be. How great shall their glory be. Many are the sufferings of the people of God. Many are their trials. Numerous are their afflictions in this vale of tears, but that day is coming when they will reckon that the sufferings that they had to endure in this world were as nothing in comparison to the glory which shall then be theirs. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That shall be their glory. That shall be your glory, child of God. That shall be the glory of the church itself, because the church will no longer be the church militant, contending with evil forces, but the church triumphant, glorious. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and sorrow and sighs shall flee away. No more sighs, no more sighs. Today, sighs, sighing and crying over the abominations done in the land. Then no sighs, no cries. Perfect peace, perfect blessedness forevermore. Well, that is the ultimate returning unto Zion that we are to take into account and to be thinking about and to be aiming for. That is what Abram's aiming for. Abram was called alone. I called him alone, we read in verse 2, and blessed him, and increased him. And so Abram went on in the path that the Lord directed him to go in, which was a path of sojourning. And he was going on to that better country, even in heavenly. And this is the way then of the people of God today. You, child of God, are seeking, are you not, to attain to that eternal blessedness and to arrive in that place of never-ending happiness, that place, that better country which is in heavenly. But as you seek to reach that celestial city, this is what you are to be engaged in, calling upon the name of the Lord, waiting on him to do what he can do. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. In other words, as it says in Scripture, give him no rest until he make Jerusalem, his church, a praise in the earth. Give him no rest. Oh, may the Lord bestow upon us much of the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that we would indeed be resting at the throne of grace, pleading by his Spirit, enabling us to do so, of course, and in the name of the one who himself is the arm of the Lord, so that there would be the accomplishing of what needs to be accomplished. The Lord is promising that he would do certain things and give certain things, but with those promises, he ties this exhortation or this instruction, I will be inquired of. Yes, I will do these things for them and give these things to them, but I will be inquired of to do it for them. Therefore, you are to wait on me and plead with me. It's what the Lord is saying to his people and church today. That is what he's saying to us. I will be inquired of. You may be saying, what are my poor prayers? Well, the Lord hears even the sighs. Hears even the groanings. They are not hidden from him, as the psalm puts it. Not hidden from him. And it is instructive to note that the cry of a mournful prisoner that he hears, and that we read of in Psalm 102, is in connection with the low state of his cause. And he will arise. He will arise in a mercy upon his side. And he will appear in glory. In glory then in majesty to men appears of him. Surely that promise is an encouragement to us to be indeed waiting on him. And with this petition in our hearts and upon our lips, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. May you bless his word. O Lord, we pray that thou hast come to us to work within us by thy Spirit, so that we would be found conscious of our need, conscious of the need of thy people and church, conscious of the need of thy cause, and not only conscious of it, but concerned about it, and found at thy throne of grace, waiting on thee with earnestness and with expectation. O, wilt thou not arise, O Lord? Arise, we pray, that thy mercy upon Zion. O, we pray, that thou wouldst make bare thy mighty arm. O, come for our deliverance, to stir up thy strength and might. O, Lord, none but thyself can do what has to be done. For it is not thy might nor thy power, but by thy Spirit thou art saved. Enable us then to believe that as surely as the temple was built and thy cause strengthened, in the days of Nehemiah and Esther, and that by thy power, so it shall be in succeeding ages and in our own day. And therefore to thee we would look, and on thee we would wait. Grant grace to do so, and do thou wash away all our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.